For Kathy and me, anytime we come back here, it's really coming home. We see so many familiar faces. That's always a joy. And it's also a blessing to see how the Lord has brought new individuals to be part of this ministry as well. I always knew Jim was older than me. I didn't know how much older, though. Can't believe he's retired. We're just beginning. I thought it would be beneficial for us today to turn our attention to something very pertinent for this hour. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. There is an insert in your bulletin that you can make use of to follow along, take some notes if you like. I usually have something for the children to introduce a message before, but today I'm going to include that in our introduction. So I think that'll work fine. Also, I'd like to say if, I know the Townsend family, the Mummy family, and now the Green family, I think, right? All of you very capably play an instrument skillfully to the Lord. We'll take any one of you up in Fort Worth because we need someone to help us in our worship that way. It was a blessing to hear each of you play and just to see how God uses you to enhance worship.
We have more than that too.
Really? Then you're supposed to share with he who has need. So, that is a blessing. God tells us in our worship we're to play skillfully unto the Lord. And boy, that was accomplished today. It was a real delight to the heart just to lift our hearts in adoration to our God. And I trust that as we turn now to his word, like it says behind me, we can know him better. That we will see our Savior high and lifted up. So let's pray and ask God to just prepare our hearts to receive his truth and that he might accomplish eternal good in each one of us. Our God and our Father, I thank you again for the privilege of just being able to open your word and to communicate its truth to others. Lord, I know that you are truly the teacher, and how I ask that you would move in our midst and show us your glory. How I pray that you'd prepare our hearts. We know, O Father, that the cares of the world and the issues that surround us each day so easily choke out the word so it becomes ineffective. May your Spirit truly move upon each of our hearts even now. May they be prepared to receive your truth and to behold you. We want to go beyond the things that we see in this book to the God who has given it to us. And that our faith, our hope, our adoration might be rested in you. I pray that you'd set a watch over my lips, O Lord, that you'd keep me faithful to your word and give me accuracy and effectiveness as I communicate your truth, that all who hear would be benefited not only for time, but eternity. To the glory, honor, and praise of Jesus Christ the Lord, we pray. Amen. Ready or not, here I come. It's a game we've all played, isn't it? I watch my grandchildren playing that game. Watch children play that game. It's the hide and seek. When you're real little and you haven't quite found that place, boy, when you hear, ready or not, here I come, there's the little squeals, and you've already given away where you're located. So the seeker has no trouble finding you. Now, playing games like that's a lot of fun. But what we need to understand is life is just like that as well. Life says to us each day, ready or not, here I come. Some of us wake up and find we have an unexpected illness. Now we're scheduled for surgery. Ready or not, here I come. Today we remember an event in our nation. Pearl Harbor. Ready or not, here I come. A few years ago,
It was September 11th. Ready or not, here I come. And the reality is, we as a nation are still reeling from the effects of 9/11. As Christians, we were convinced that 8 years ago we were going to solve all of those problems. We had an advocate in the White House. We got problems today. America is in trouble. Ready or not, here I come. Now, I've been glad to hear that in 2 months all of those problems are going to go away. So you chuckle, you laugh, because you know how misguided it is to put our hope in a political system to right our wrongs. We didn't believe that 8 years ago. There were times when Christians thought a moral majority might correct the problems. We continue to unravel, and things keep getting worse. And what is even more alarming is the fact that many Americans live in a delusional reality thinking there's nothing wrong. It's going to be solved. It's going to be settled. Our culture is virtual reality rather than reality. Our bank system has failed. We're already owned by China. Our big employers in our nation are asking you as the taxpayer to bail them out. Now, it's only a loan. But we know how many jobs would be lost if it wasn't done. Economically, we are in trouble. Politically, we are in trouble. Religiously, we're even in bigger trouble because the church has lost the voice that God has given it to proclaim. And the reality is, most of us aren't ready. Ready or not, here I come. I see people getting discouraged. People are getting depressed. People are becoming alarmed. I know individuals who thought they were able to retire, who now aren't able to, because the stock market has taken care of their 401. And if you are an individual who has been putting your hopes into the education of America, the political system of America, the propping up of the American dollar, for your stability today and tomorrow, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. But God tells us as Christians, while everything all around us gives way, there still is a solid rock upon which the children of God can stand. That is a source of joy, encouragement, and delight, even in the midst of the most desperate of times. In the hymn that we sang, Sola Dea Gloria, that one stanza reflects upon a biblical truth that we tend to forget. All things within my fleeting life, by order from thy throne, have come in sovereign grace to purify thy own. While America is in trouble and people hurt, it's not easy to go through these times. Christian people hurt. We're not exempt. Where do we find strength for the day and hope for tomorrow? See, because if I look at what the Bible teaches us, it tells me very clearly, you know, things are bad today, they're going to be worse tomorrow. Because God is moving in the events of this world to prepare everything for the return of Jesus Christ. And all of the nations of the earth will be a footstool for his feet. It tells me that if they do get better, we better even be more concerned, because the only one that's going to make it better is called the Antichrist. And he's going to promise peace, peace, when there is no peace. And what will be unleashed at that time is a form of persecution and tribulation like the world has never seen before. That's what the future is for this universe. But the child of God is not a gloom and doom individual. In light of the unraveling of the universe that has said God is irrelevant, and God is now reminding us of just how relevant He is, we have a place of real hope, of real comfort, of real strength, of real stability in unsettling times. And we're reminded of that truth in Isaiah chapter 40. And I encourage you to turn in your Bibles there. And we're going to just look at a couple verses together to reflect upon this wonderful provision that God has made for His people. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 and following, we read, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." This wonderful book of Isaiah is one of the most frequently quoted books in the New Testament, along with one that you probably don't expect, which is the book of Deuteronomy. But the book of Isaiah is one that presents us with so many wonderful portrayals of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and verses that were fulfilled with His first coming and are still anticipating His return. We're familiar with, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders." Or, "The virgin who will be with child, and we will call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Isaiah was writing at the time in which Hezekiah was king over the nation of Israel. It was a difficult time for the people of God then. The Assyrian Empire had crushed the northern kingdom of Israel, had threatened the southern kingdom of Judah. There was deprivation of daily needs and goods. There was the anticipation that guess what's coming after Assyria? The Babylonians. And not only are you going to be deprived of goods, there will be a slaughter like never before. And many of you will be taken into captivity into Babylon. And that is only going to inaugurate what's called the times of the Gentiles, which would be followed by the domination of Gentile powers over Israel from the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. "My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God." It was a time where the people of God were suffering greatly. Jeremiah, when he reflected upon what took place with the coming of the Babylonians and the destruction of Jerusalem, said, "I look around at the devastation. I see corpses in the streets, in the blood-bathed streets of the holy city. I see children as well as adults, women as well as men. I see the city left in devastation. And when I look around me and see this, I lose all hope." There's a reality that we face the difficulties of life, and God's people struggle. And Isaiah was written to provide God's people with encouragement. That's why it says in the opening verses of chapter 40, comfort ye my people, says the Lord your God. God is still on His throne, even in the midst of the struggles and the difficulties of life. And that's where Jeremiah found strength for the day. Book of Lamentations, "I look at the circumstance, I lose all hope, but then I recall this to mind, and my soul has hope. I have a sense of well-being, even in the midst of the most devastating of circumstances. It's of the Lord's compassions that we're not consumed. His mercies are new." How often? Every day. God takes pity on His children every day. Mercy is God looking upon us in our plight and pitying us to provide what is essential to hold us up. And you know why He does it? Great is thy faithfulness. And that's the majestic picture we have of God in Isaiah chapter 40. We see a God who is all powerful. We see a God who is all wise. We see a God who is everlastingly faithful. And you need to remember that when you're involved in the desperate circumstances of life, you don't look at the circumstances. You look at the God who is in control of all things. But like Israel, we tend to forget that. When we go through times of trouble, it's why me? Why is all this happening? Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? You've never been there, right? You've never struggled with why the events in your life have come to pass. I deserve something better than this. Now, you may not verbalize it, but I know you think it. Deep inside. Especially as you've been involved in faithfully serving the Lord, seeking to do what pleases Him, and then you have bad things happening to good people. Well, welcome to the world of Job. And your friends around you, so that they can escape having to deal with that problem themselves, will say, oh, Job must have done something really bad because look at what happened to him. We have this cause-effect concept that says bad things happen to bad people. If we live our lives right, bad things will never happen to us. Jeremiah went through the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians just as much as everyone else that was there. A righteous man who faithfully served God and for all eternity has now the name, the Weeping Prophet, because of the devastation that he faced with the nation. But what I have to remember is even when I go through a Job-like experience, a Jeremiah-like experience, Romans 8:28 is still true. God works all things together for good. The unraveling of our American culture. The fact that we don't have the answers, and maybe we will start looking for solutions outside of ourselves. To bring us to the place where we recognize we are not any better than the terrorists who have so vilely, treacherously, cowardly affected us. Because my Bible tells me there is none good. No, not one. See, we tend to think we're Americans. We're better. God's on our side. Whoa! As a nation, do we really believe our motto, "In God we trust"? Don't put them in the schools. Don't put them in politics. We are hypocrites. And what we are telling the world is we are a Christian nation. What a sham. And all that we really want to do is use God to ensure our American way of life. But when I start coming to grips with the reality, I recognize that it's not proper for me, like Israel, to be complaining against God. Again, in the book of Lamentations, there's a passage in there that Jeremiah used that really arrests my attention. He said, it is wrong for any one of us to ever complain in light of our sins. Do you want what you deserve? Or do you really want grace? I don't want God to give me today what I deserve. And how thankful I am that for eternity Christ took what I deserved. He took my place on the cross, and the wrath of God was poured out on Him, that the wrath of God will never be poured out on me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. and how wrong it is for me to ever think, why are you letting this happen to me? It's like Paul says in Romans 8, we are counted but as sheep to the slaughter. And what needs to be foremost in our thinking is, God, like Paul, may my mindset be that be it in life or in death, that Christ will always be exalted in my body. What is really most important is not the circumstance I'm in, but what I reflect in the circumstance and how I handle it. Instead of murmuring internally or outwardly against God, it's to know that He has just reason as to what He brings to pass. Because it's very obvious from verse 27, God knows about it, doesn't He? I mean, we can have a view of God that sees Him so high and lifted up and lofty that He's not aware of who we are as little individuals. I mean, He says the nations are only just specks of dust on a scale in this portion. How much less, if that's the whole nation, me as an individual? I'm less than a speck of dust on the scale. And yet, Isaiah says, God knows you. He knows your circumstance. He knows all about you. David recognized that truth in Psalm 139. Isn't that a wonderful statement that David makes there? You know, he says, where can I flee from the presence of the Lord? Wherever I am, God's there. In fact, as a creature, you can't be anywhere that God is not. Because your very existence is dependent upon Him. And maybe before you even have a word on your tongue, a thought in your mind, oh, maybe that'll surprise God. Psalm 139, you know it already. Before I've ever thought it, I've ever spoken it. No, God's very much aware of our circumstance. He knows where we are. And what is so wonderful is God has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. And whether we're disappointed in the outcome of elections or the economic circumstance or whatever else is going on, God is still accomplishing His purpose. And as Christian people, we rest in Him. We rest in Him. So He says, verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? Now, who is God asking these questions to? I mean, they're preserved to ask them to you and to me today. But initially, they were asked to whom? To Israel. To Jacob. Like you, weekly, they had the scriptures read to them. As children growing up, they memorized great portions of them. Certainly the law, the Pentateuch of Moses before Bar Mitzvah, when an individual became the son of the commandment. And here He's saying to you individuals who are saturated in Scripture and biblical truth, haven't you ever heard? What's He really saying? What He's saying is the same question that I need to ask myself. And I need to ask you, don't you get it? Doesn't matter how much you've memorized. Doesn't matter how often you read your Bible. Don't you get it? Don't you really grasp the truth that is here? And the thing that I need to grasp in all of this first and foremost is, I have a lofty God that is greater than anything in this universe and certainly any problem that I might possess. The whole purpose of this book was not merely to give me principles to live by, but to show me the glory and the grandeur and the splendor of my God. So that when, ready or not, here I come, and I'm overtaken by an unexpected event in life, like David says in the Psalm, the one who has sought the Lord when he may be found, surely when the flood comes, it will not overwhelm him. I'm ready. For the unexpected, if I have drawn near to the heart of God and I have begun to understand and grasp the truth that is there. Now think about how this all unfolds. Maybe I have a problem that's too hard to figure out, like our problem in America today. There's no solutions. I mean, that's even more alarming. Now they're even confessing. At least our elected individuals are acknowledging, we don't know what to do. God never throws his hands up and says, I don't know what to do. He didn't have to go and set up a cabinet to give him advice. Isn't that what he said? Who has been the counselor of the Lord who directed his spirit? He's got inexhaustible understanding and wisdom. Maybe there's not an ability to pull it off. Well, he just told us about how he leads all the stars by number, by name, and not any one of them is missing because of the greatness of his power. Maybe he really can't handle the nations. You know, it's all out of control. No, he's the one that raises up one and brings down another. As Paul said when he spoke to the philosophers on Mars Hill, God has already established the appointed times of the habitation of the nations of the earth. He is the king of the universe, in charge of all things. And there's where we rest in the character of God. He says he is the everlasting God. The Hebrew word Elohim, God. He is the mighty one. He is the strong one. He is the almighty, ever-present being. The God of Abraham is my God today. He is in the ever-present now. Isn't that right? He is the everlasting God. He doesn't grow old, doesn't get tired, doesn't get weary. I can depend upon him just as much as David did of old, as was true of Paul or the apostles in the New Testament, as true of those who went through the tumultuous times of the Great Reformation. He is the everlasting God. He is the mighty one. He is Yahweh, all capitals on that word, Lord. It's his personal name. He is a personal God that is intimately involved and concerned about his people. It is the name that God has used to identify himself with the covenant promises he has made. And if I am a Christian today, I am in a covenant relationship with the Lord. Isn't that right? And you're going to remember that in just a little bit. This cup is what? The new covenant in my blood. And the blessing of the new covenant is your sins and your lawless deeds I'll remember against you no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins and our transgressions from us. And it is the same God who has said, I'll take out of you that heart of stone. I will put in you a heart of flesh. I'll write my law upon it. And I will be your God and you will be my people and you will walk in my ways. The new covenant is a reflection that God has made us new creatures in Christ. I have an intimate personal relationship with him through my wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Have you not heard? Don't you really understand? I mean, think about the difficulties you're going through. If God didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Oh, he's going to give you the most ultimate of sacrifices and now say, I'm going to withhold other good blessings. It's incongruent. It's inconsistent with the character of God. He's made the ultimate sacrifice. Everything else is just icing on the cake. And his promise is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll uphold you and strengthen you. I'll take care of you. I'll work it for your good. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. The whole point is, he is the source and the sustainer of this universe. And the more science shows us, the more we understand just how vast is the universe that he brought into existence by what? Let there be, and there was. He spoke, and it was so. This God does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Not only is he the one who has this inexhaustible strength and power in himself, he never lacks energy and needs to be recharged. We talk about going through life and the struggles we face. I got to get away. I got to rest. And the older we get, we find we need to rest more, right? Especially Jim. God never needs those breaks. He never exhausts his strength. He never becomes impoverished in power. I demand a lot of him. I'm a very needy person. But I can tell you something. He's still got plenty left for you. Not only does he possess this wonderful power, this incomprehensible wisdom and understanding, but it says in verse 29, he gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. I've thought of how you can be with some people and they seem to drain all the energy out of you. You can be with other people and you might be tired when you start, and boy, you just go away invigorated. And it's made me realize I want to please, Lord, make me one who infuses energy rather than drains energy in relationships I have with others. But we all know those circumstances, don't we? There's God. When we draw near to the heart of God, when we come into His presence, we find here is a being who enriches us, who sustains us, who strengthens us, who encourages us in ways that no one or nothing else could ever do. And that's why, by way of application on a side, I want to say, please be sure you spend time with Him daily to really be still, to know that He is God. We all fight the pressures of the day, the tyranny of the urgent, so many things to keep us out and away from what is most essential. And what is really most essential is communing with your Father. Even when it comes to prayer, didn't Jesus teach us that we don't pray so God knows what we need? I'm sure you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. And when he said, don't be like the heathen when they pray, who think because of their vain repetitions, you know, God's going to hear them and he'll answer their prayers. He said, because your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So prayer isn't to inform God. Prayer is to cause us to know our dependence on Him. Prayer is to cause us to come into His presence, to worship and adore Him. It all begins with our Father who are high and lifted up in the heavens, right? And so often our prayers are no more than, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Amen. In Jesus' name. Some of the great saints of old, when they were asked what were the most important parts of prayer. Now I'm drawing a blank, whether it was Hudson or not, but I think that's who it was, Hudson Taylor. When he was asked that question, said the most important parts of prayer are the moments I sit in silence before I open my mouth and the moments I sit in silence after I have made my request to reflect upon the grandeur of my God. We've made life too complicated and too busy. And really what's most important is to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And He has said, I will add all your daily needs unto you, right? You know that little seek ye first. Seek first God and His righteousness. Make Him your number one priority. And all these things, in that context, what are those things? It's the things the non-believers seek at. What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? Where are we going to live? It's the troubles of the world. God says He'll take care of you. He'll watch over. He'll provide for you. Seek Him first. Be still and know I'm God. I know for myself, I get into problems and I start scrambling around for answers. And the more I scramble, the bigger the problem gets. And boy, when I can just sit down and begin to reflect upon what really is important in all of this. What really matters? Who is the being that I serve? I'm not serving materialism. I'm serving God. That's what I'm doing in my occupation, in my relationships with my family, in the relationships I have in my local church. The whole purpose of my being is to serve God. You understand how that's expressed in the Westminster Catechism, right? What is the chief end of man? Make a living. Accomplish the American dream. The chief end of man is to know God and enjoy Him forever. That's what sets you apart from the brute beasts of the earth. And yet most Americans live like the brute beasts because they have no time for God. I'm pleading with you. Because ready or not, life is going to happen. And the only ones who are going to be ready are the ones that have taken the time, like in Isaiah 40, to look at the majestic God who is behind the providential unfolding of history, working it for the good of His people to draw us closer to Him. And you know what's found in His presence? The fullness of joy forever. Now, how do you beat that? The beauty of Christianity is it deals with life as it really is. You don't have to gloss over things that are going on, why things are the way they are. God tells me in His Word. And the beauty of Christianity, it helps me understand who I am, what is my purpose, and the fact that the things that I do each day have eternal significance because they're used for His glory rather than just for some temporal end. He gives strength to the weary. He encourages, He invigorates. Isn't that what David told us in Psalm 19? Because the way we meditate in Him and grow closer to Him is by meditating in that Word. And as I meditate in that Word, it restores the soul. It enlightens the eyes. It rejoices the heart. It gives a sense of well-being even in the midst of the most critical difficulties of life. But for those who try it on their own, let's take the epitome of human energy. The youths grow weary and tired. And young, vigorous young men stumble badly. You see, I can watch the bodybuilders and the professional athletes. I can look at the individuals that it says the glory of the young man is his strength. And guess what? They reach their limit. They become physically drained and exhausted. And even in the spiritual world, great saints of God can become just overwhelmed by all that is there. It happened to an Old Testament saint by the name of Elijah. And he fought the Lord's battle day after day after day. He saw the victory over the prophets of Baal. And then when the threat to his life came, he ran for his life and said, "Lord, it's enough. I can't put up with it anymore. Take my life." I read in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about the struggles he faced. And he said, "We despaired even of life itself." Even the most spiritual among us will find their energy sapped. Where do we get reinvigorated? Where do we find the strength to cope? Yet those who wait for the Lord. This Hebrew word, wait, is not one like you're pacing because somebody isn't ready and you got to get somewhere at a certain time, right? Come on, you're running, making me late. We're waiting. No, this is a word which means to rely upon, to put your hope in, to depend upon. To find that He is the adequate resource. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. There'll be an initial infusion of energy that'll be dramatically different from how they were downtrodden, discouraged, overwhelmed. They will run and not get tired and walk and not become weary. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to do some hiking with my son Joe in the Rocky Mountains. And we were hiking along a path with cliffs above us. We could hear the eagles screaming up in their nests. And we were on one little cliff edge looking down, and all of a sudden we heard a rushing wind sound coming, and we just turned enough to see this bird just go right by our head. I mean, zero to nothing, right? I mean, he was just flying. And we watched him swoop down into the bottom of the canyon, grabbed a prey, up he went back up. I mean, he mounted up with the wings like he... I could not believe how fast that bird could move. That's the picture. It's like an infusion of supernatural strength. That there you are, utterly exhausted, and you've reached the end of your limits. But God has only begun. And he gives again and again and again and again to strengthen, sustain, encourage his people. And when you look at the path God has for you, the course of life, like it tells us in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Where do your eyes need to be? Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the most horrible of events, the cross. And he is now sat down at the right hand of God. And you know, it's one thing to have the energy to kind of give a burst in a moment. But what we all need is to be able to hang in there in the long, long haul, don't we? That's endurance. And to be able to walk, to endure faithfully, day after day, and not become weary. Luther said, if I would neglect my time in prayer and the study of God's word daily, I would lose the energy of faith needed for each day. No wonder the church in America is so anemic. So much of the segment of Christendom is not like we are here. The word has no relevance and importance to them. They substitute programs for the power of God. Well, there's a warning for us, even in those churches where the Bible is recognized for what it is, the Word of God, and we can become busy in our daily activities and fail to remember the words that Jesus told the church at Ephesus. You're orthodox in your doctrine. You can find the false prophets. You're seeking to live God's truth. But I have one thing against you. You left your first love. And not even Christian service can ever take the place of adoration and worship. What is most important is drawing near to God. As we have in the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, God is the one who gives strength for the day and bright hope for tomorrow. We have a big problem in America, and there are no easy solutions. But what is really so wonderful is now is the opportunity for the people of God to show the difference between those who have relationship with the Lord and those who are just playing at religion. Because God's people, day by day and with each passing moment, find strength to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have absolutely no cause for worry or for fear. Because he whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives to each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with perfect peace and rest. Let's pray. Father, our thoughts and our words are inadequate to express how great you are. Be merciful to us, your people, for those who in this time of difficulty in the United States or other parts of the world have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Make us a people who draw near to our God and find the joy of the Lord to truly be our strength. May we be a people who reflect correctly on your character and demonstrate to a world in darkness the hope that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Father, that you never fail, you never forsake those who call upon you. And we praise you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.